The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. 1 Peter 2, 25. Well, this familiar chart reminds us that there are two adjustments to God. The first one is illustrated by the circle, union with Christ. That is accomplished through faith in Christ for anybody, anytime, any place. You're incorporated and your destiny is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in Christ, you're just as secure as you will ever be. No, you don't have the blessings of phase three, but that awaits the rapture. The second adjustment is the rebound adjustment. We get in and out of fellowship. God has provided for us a wonderful, easy, grace way to reestablish the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we can glorify God, take in doctrine like we're going to do now, or produce divine good. So what isn't illustrated on here is the maturity adjustment, and this requires faith plus works application. The other two do not require any works at all. So let's take the usual time to be sure where we need to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together today to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for all the resources, seen and unseen, that you provide us with individually and collectively, so that we can be here and continue to hold fast to the faith to the end. Bless this Bible class to that end. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the end of this chapter. After telling these believers that they are to follow the example of Jesus Christ with regard to undeserved suffering that comes from the source of antagonists, and that this is the pattern that Christ laid down, and this is the pattern we are to follow as we may suffer in the face of our enemies who are opposed to us. We respond not in kind, but in a completely different way to glorify God. We do not stoop to their level and engage in threats and other type of inappropriate response. And Jesus Christ is the illustration who went through the sufferings imposed on him by the source of those who were there, Jewish and Gentile detractors, that he did not stoop to their level. He kept entrusting himself to God, knowing that this would all work out in a very positive way. On the surface, it looked really bad. But in reality, he had the doctrine, and that's what you and I have to have. We have to have the doctrine in our soul to calm us down and to keep us on track as we go through these undeserved sufferings. All of this he went through at the hands of men, all of it. He knew it from the Scripture. He knew it from the Old Testament, that this is the path he would go down, that they would do what the Bible said they would do and no more. And then, to top it all off, he bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to the sin nature, that's verse 24, and live for righteousness, phase two. Walk in the righteousness of God, his plan, his will. For by his wounds you were healed. The Old Testament says stripes. These are not the ones laid on him by the Romans. This is the ones laid on him by God. The biggest part of his test was to be alienated for 3 hours from fellowship with his heavenly Father. All right, moving on to verse 25. Back to these believers. Restored sheep, they're called. For you were continually straying like sheep. All right? You were, imperfect active indicative of the to be verb, straying. Present passive participle. The verb is planao. Means to stray, like, comparative, hos, like sheep. The noun is for sheep is probaton. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. But now, adverb noun, you have returned. Aorist passive indicative, epistrepho, to return to some place. To the shepherd, preposition epi with the definite article, with the noun poimen. Poimen means shepherd, and then the word guardian is the accusative noun episkopos. A guardian means an overseer or guardian of your souls. Plural, suke, soul. Point one. The section that began with admonitions to Christians, Christian slaves, ends with a metaphor of the shepherd and the sheepfold. The metaphor of physical healing, verse 24, is immediately followed with a metaphor of Isaiah 53, verse 6. And that... The metaphor of Isaiah 53:6. He says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. You turn sheep loose out there by themselves, and they're all over the place. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all, a term for sin, to fall on him. The 3 hours on the cross. The thought of Isaiah 53 directs Peter's attention to Isaiah 53:6, which he paraphrases in such a way that only the simile as sheep remains from the Isaiah text. 4. His insertion of a connecting gar, 4, links the metaphor of the straying sheep more closely to the metaphor of healing that was the case in Isaiah 53. Of course, Isaiah 53 is that super chapter dealing with the sufferings of the coming Messiah right in front of all the Jews from the time it was written, and the glory that would come to him and those who align with him. Isaiah 53. That's one of the top messianic sections of the Old Testament. There are all others too, but this stands out in certain ways. His insertion, in effect, verse 25 defines what Peter means and what he thinks Isaiah means by healing. So 4 is explanatory in nature. The you were looks back to their pre-salvation past, before they were saved, wandering around as Gentiles out there in their part of the world, pursuing vanity, and they were like sheep without some oversight, just scattered and running all amok, all here and there. They're the kind of animal that needs supervision, or they get in a lot of trouble. So the you were, where Isaiah saw the metaphor, the straying sheep as Jewish people, alienated from their God, as per Ezekiel 34, 5 and 6, compared to Matthew 9, 36, 10, 6, 15, 24, where they are designated the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it isn't due to any fault on the part of the shepherd, the Lord. It has everything to do with the decisions that they made individually and corporately in their history. And they're still going through it. They're still the lost sheep of the house of Israel, scattered among the nations in Israel at this stage, being persecuted now it's been ramped way up since the Gaza war. It's ramped way up. Jews are feeling very uncomfortable where they reside among the Gentiles. So, they're the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When Jesus came at the first advent, His primary mission wasn't to the Gentiles. His on-site mission was the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, they had a nation, they had a temple, they had all the outward forms, but not the inner reality. They were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And some of them, he won over. They listened. And down the line. But as history advanced, they became more and more alienated, holding on to Judaism and salvation by the law, if they are religious Jews. They're the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the shepherd, who's behind the scene, he's bringing them home. He's been doing this from early in the 20th century on into our century. And there's some big events going to occur that's going to bring them home. The ones that have been brought home, by and large, are not even believers. They're still like their ancestors in unbelief. But he still, as he scattered them, as we have studied in Ezekiel, at some of the primary and other places, that he scattered them. A shepherd doesn't scatter his sheep, but he did these. It was punishment for their rebellion and their unbelief in accordance with the law of Moses that they should be able to read. They should be able to read the law of Moses that said that if you get to a certain point in your hostility and rejection of my will, I'll kick you out of the land. That doesn't mean that it's not going to be the land for the Jews someday, but you'll be removed by Gentiles, kicked out. And if you decide to get your act together in captivity, I'll bring you back. That happened once, the Babylonian captivity. Those Jews that came back after a 70-year time in Babylon. Now they're coming back in unbelief, because the timing is that there will be this generation of them that won't be like their ancestors and who will embrace Christ. We're not there yet. We're not there yet, but we're moving there. When that generation gets it together, I'm not saying every Jew will become a believer, of course not. But it'll be such a big percentage that it will justify the establishment of the final commonwealth, the one that goes on into the millennium. And so that land over there, it's still the promised land. And it was promised to no other people than the spiritual, racial descendants of Abraham. Period. He told him that. And that real estate, defined in the Old Testament, its boundaries, from the river of Egypt to the great river, that's the Euphrates. The river of Egypt is debatable as to whether it's the Nile or a lesser stream going in there. I don't know yet. We'll find out. But it's a big piece of real estate that's under contention today, with Israel being attacked on several fronts, directly and indirectly. But these nations will not succeed. They will not succeed. They'll do damage, but they will not succeed. They will fail and be put in their place for all their anti-Semitism. But now, back to this. He applies this to these Gentiles. We've already seen in here that we're kind of like Israel, the church. How? We don't fit in. The Jews in captivity, I mean, they get along and people get along and go on, but they're technically, they're out of pocket. Okay? They're out there in all these different nations. And, of course, in this dispensation, if a Jew is a believer, then that's not an issue. They're a part of the church. But for those that are unbelievers, they're out of their element. It's in their genetics. It's in their traditions. And even the unbelievers believe that the land was promised to Abraham. I mean, there's Jews that are exceptions. I can't deal with all the categories of Jews that are out there. There's incredibly corrupt ones that have blown all that off. All of it. Like Bernie Sanders. Ugh. Every time I see these people face on the news, I just go, oh. He's a Jew. But he's not for any of this, even on a religious level. No. He's just one example. You want another one? That's arguably worse. George Soros. He's a Jew, came out of Germany. That's not his Jewish name. He took on this name. He's this billionaire that finances all these revolutionary things. And he's putting money into these student protests or on all these college campuses. Where do you think he got all those nice tents? Hey, let's all go out and buy a blue tent. And it'll all match. And get Tommy Bahama umbrellas. They're figuring it out. There's something going on. It's not just a grassroots student deal. They see these revolutionary opportunities to disrupt in civilization. They're civilization destroyers with their money and financing of this stuff. These people should have been convicted a long time ago. If we had any kind of the top people that are supposed to go after them, they should have got them a long time ago. But God's going to get them. Their days really are numbered now. You do know that the false prophet of the tribulation is Jewish, don't you? That's pretty corrupt. A Satanist. So Jews are in all those kind of categories, but I'm dealing with the average mainstream religious Jew. There's liberal Jews, there's conservative Jews, there's this, there's that. There's disgusting rabbis running around. They were around in Jesus' day. But all that said about the Jews, all the finger pointing from the Word of God to the Jews, they deserve it. But that does not change the fact that God is going to put the believing racial Jews of their dispensation, which will start up with the rapture, it'll restart. The pause button was hit on the day of Pentecost in 33 AD. And when the rapture occurs, the age of Israel begins. Starts up again. And of course, all the Jews from their dispensation, from Abraham forward, will be resurrected and put into this land. It'll be the number one nation in the world, but it'll be made up exclusively of believers. It's the story of the prostitute wife of the prophet Hosea. In the end, they come back and they're together. Okay, it's not a pretty picture, but it's a reality of what this prophet was asked of God to go through to illustrate in his marital life what God is dealing with Israel. I keep reminding you that all the voices out there that badmouth Israel, the nation of Israel, and there's plenty of them, a bunch of them are conservatives too, politically. God is tired of the talk of the nations. They've been running their mouths, writing articles, books, whatever. He's going to show them all up. Now, I'm not bringing you home because of any righteousness in you. But I'm tired of the talk of the nations. Pooh-hooing this whole idea of the Abrahamic covenant. That covenant is unconditional. They can fall on their face, be all corrupt. It's still going to stand tall. Because God is going to put the righteous, believing Jews of their dispensation, more to come in the tribulation and beyond, into that land. So it's any wonder that the enemies there in Gaza, the Hezbollah and the others, is any wonder that they're all satanically stirred up to try to take this land over, and all the dummy students in our country running around. You'd think you were a college kid, you'd have a little more brains than that, wouldn't you? You're paying $65,000 a year to go to Columbia. And this is the best you can do? In one of these elite... They say there's over 40 universities in Canada and the United States where this mess is going on. One of them they shut down because too many of the people were white. White. Now they're attacking people with white skin. We never thought we'd come down to this, did we? All right, let's move on. Point 9. Peter's perspective is similar to that of John's gospel, with his vision of other sheep, not of this fold. I have other sheep to bring in. Now, why would you call someone who is in an unsaved state a sheep? Because they were positive in God consciousness. So I guess you could say they're a sheep in the making. So you were straying like lost sheep. See, from eternity past, God knew that these and all the rest of us would become believers. So we're sheep before we become officially sheep. That makes any sense? Hopefully it does. You're straying around like sheep without a shepherd. Peter adapts to his Gentile readers the terminology of Israel's ancient relationship to God. His application of Hosea 1, 6 and 9 to Gentile Christians in 2:10. What are we? We're not all located on one piece of real estate. We're scattered like the Jews through history, Christian communities, all over the different continents, everywhere. We're scattered. And we're aliens. Strictly speaking, it's difficult for Jews, especially those who are... Now, some try to hide them by changing their name to more of a Gentile-sounding name. You know. Some of these celebrities. Oh, he's Jewish. That's why they tell... Not that name isn't going to work if you want to be a singer, a musician. Like Tony Bennett and some of these others. Jewish. Excuse me. And Brenda's, one of Brenda's favorite singers, Bob Dylan. He's Jewish. But he became a Christian. Hey. And he had a Christian album he put out. And all these rock and roll friends of the groups that were around him, they gave him all kinds of hell. And then he dropped that. But he did have an album, Slow Train Coming. And my favorite song on it is the one, it's about being a Christian and being persecuted. You may look it up. It's called I Believe. Very simple title, I Believe. And listen to the words of it. I had no fault with it. Okay? This is for your entertainment. And your information. Look around you. See the world you live in. Eleven, domestic sheep left to themselves wander all over the place. We had to watch over them out on the ranch. I watched over them as a kid. I would be, when my parents had to go to town or do something, I remember out there, we had stock ponds where they'd drink. They'd get stuck in the mud. I mean, all the different kind of stuff. And of course, there's coyotes. So we had to deal with all of that. That's sheep. That's the way they're made up. Wander all over the place, exposing themselves to all sorts of dangers. Basically, they're stupid animals in need of the supervision and protection of a shepherd. 12. That is what the Anatolian Christians were before they came to saving faith. I hope I've made this clear. God knew from eternity past everyone's going to be saved. So these are the sheep to be. So we'll call them sheep now because it's an absolute certainty that God, those God foreknew from eternity past, would get a chance and would believe. They wouldn't die before they got the gospel. So they're sheep. They're different from their unbelieving counterparts who are goats. Goats and sheep tend to get along. But their whole while they're in that same kind of domestic category, they're different. They're very different. Goats will eat anything. They'll wipe out thorn bushes and everything. Sheep wouldn't go near that as far as their food, their diet is concerned. People have used goats to get rid of some real nasty weeds and stuff. Their digestive systems can handle it. So the words "but now" introduce the point 13, the new reality that was the result of their incorporation into God's sheepfold. 14, the verb "have turned," epistrepho, means to turn around, turn back, return. Their turnaround was the result of their positive volition and exposure to the gospel. They had their positive volition first. That clicked in for the individuals that became believers when they reached God awareness, even under the shadow of all this paganism. But all people come to the idea of a supreme being, believe it or not. I don't care how backwards they are. That concept comes into the normal brain of people. It's all over out there. I don't know if they become atheists or whatever they become. They have reached God consciousness. And those who go thumbs down, they're negative at this awareness. The others are, whatever they are in their lives, good, bad, or indifferent, they're positive at God consciousness. And God knows that. And so he gets them the gospel because they will line up with it when they get it. The shepherd is Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, as in 5:4, now viewed as risen from the dead and exercising lordship over all humanity. John 17, 1 and 2. Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, When he's talking about the hour has come, he's using the word hour for an extended period of time from his arrest, and that time frame from the cross to the resurrection. And he's asking the Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given, he may give eternal life. So he has authority over all humanity. Nobody drops through the cracks. Oh, forgot about that one. No, nobody who is positive of God consciousness. Sheep in the making, if you will. It's another way of saying this plan is very secure. He was last mentioned, point 17, as wounded and bearing the sins of after much abuse, while the recipients of the letter were compared to straying flock of sheep. 18, after laying down his life for the sheep, he is alive again. And over the course of time, brings all who were foreknown into the flock of God. And of course, we categorize them dispensationally, but we're dealing here with church age for the moment. Now the sheep are being regathered with Christ, very much alive, as the shepherd who reunites them. Other Old Testament passages teach this same metaphor. And this is an Old Testament, but other New Testament. I misspoke. I thought so. John 10:17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so I may take it again. Another reference to his resurrection. And you can break that down because you understand it was his deity that raised his humanity from the state of death. And next one, Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a prayer in this conclusion to this letter. It's a type of a prayer. Equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us what that is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. And Mark 14:27. Just using these different aspects of this. Well, there was a prophecy in the Old Testament which said that when Jesus was taken and the shepherd was taken down, so to speak, the sheep would scatter. Well, that would be in a normal environment. If sheep were out there with the shepherd and something was to happen to the shepherd, the sheep would just go every direction, running. That's their nature, to get away from danger. Jesus said to them, his disciples, he's telling the 12, you will all fall away. You're going to have this lapse spiritually. You will all fall away because it is written. It's already written. God foreknew this. I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That's when the disciples went into hiding. But Peter knows better. It's funny, isn't it? How gracious God is with believers. Peter, the more you study, you get his gregarious, impetuous personality. It comes screaming out at you. It got toned down a whole lot by the time he wrote 1 Peter at his old age. But as a callow youth, He wasn't afraid to step out where angels fear to tread and pop off his opinion. So Jesus just said this, right? He's the authority. And he used the authority of Scripture. But after he has been raised, he gives them the upbeat side of it. I will go ahead of you in Galilee. I'm giving you a hint where I'll be. But Peter said to him, even though all fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus' come back is, truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter said insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. And God graces these people out. He's patient with believers. You know, these are young guys. Bravado. And God knew that when push came to shove, they'd scatter. And actually, they weren't under any threat. They wanted Jesus taken down. Peter adds the more functional term guardian to interpret the metaphorical shepherd. Episkopos combines the ideas of God's close and tireless scrutiny of the human heart on the one hand and the protecting care of his people on the other. The greatest thing he can do for us is to bring us to a knowledge of eternal salvation. He knows all that are his and preserves their lives until they hear and believe. 25. He will do whatever it takes to secure the eternal safety of all who are positive. As shepherd, he has died for the sheep so they can live forever. Once saved, he keeps them in his saving power. No one can snatch them out of my hand. There's no technology. There's no system. They can overturn our salvation. They can do this and that to the human body. 28, in addition to all this, he provides phase two information for the sheep that desire it. Doctrine. Most don't. 29, those who have what it takes, he watches over so they can make the maturity adjustment and secure the prize. 30, our shepherd provides everything we need to accomplish the three adjustments. You got it made. Oh, you'll be tested, but you got it made. You need this? You need basic living? You need living grace? He'll provide it. Get your eyes off of, well, what am I going to do now? You're going to just say, I have a need, Father, and this is what I need. You're my Heavenly Father. This is what I need. I need a job. I need deliverance. I need to pay this bill. I don't know what it is. He provides under-shepherds who teach and shepherd us in local churches. There's a chief shepherd and there's under-shepherds. Sheep still need a guide, someone to help them and be with them and teach them and set an example for them and be with them in season and out. You need a living human being in front of you. Out there, you're listening. You need a right shepherd. Or like a sheep, you're subject to being bounced all around. Now, if you cling to what you're hearing on this, that's good. But eventually, you need to try and get yourself in an environment where you can say, I'm in a local church and do all the things that you can only do in a local church. You can learn doctrine through the technology we have today. But you need the discipline, the academic discipline, of sitting under a spiritual authority and acclimating to it. And I try to handle my authority properly. I don't be a bully. Be very patient with believers. Don't lord it over them. I got all that in my mandate of how kind of a shepherd I'm supposed to be towards the royal family here. And I think I have been that with most of the time. I don't have to be perfect. I'm a human. He provides under shepherds who teach and shepherd us in the local churches as per those verses. 32, your soul, the living soul, is our most important possession, and it is, and its well-being is under his care. These believers, under the pressures of persecution, were proof positive that their shepherd and guardian was more than equal for the task. Well, we'll take our break and...